Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll get going on the second session. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for the time you give us in your plan. We know that each day is numbered, and we just pray that we can realize the importance of those days and also the importance of our where we place our priorities. We thank you so much for the word, and we ask for the concentration we need to grow spiritually. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we have been discussing what Paul was telling us in Philippians, and I think we left off with change, a mind change, and that's really what the scripture is designed to do, what God's word is designed to do. It's designed to change us from the inside out. And, when we our life doesn't reflect that change, it means our priorities are not necessarily where they need to be. And so you can sometimes have an outside change also that is detached from an internal change. And that's what we see a lot in religion. We also see a lot of different scenarios when it comes to that, but the reality is when we're receiving the Word of God in a way that is according to Him, through the Spirit, there will be a change if we are accepting to that Word and positive to the Word. So, when we don't do that, when we don't change, you will continue to look for the next fun time. You will continually look for the next pleasant time. You will continually look for the next time that is hip, hip, hooray. And you will never find that contentment that is internal and that is designed for you to take wherever you go in whatever circumstances you are in. Until you get to that point, you will look for the good circumstances, the pleasant times, the cooler weather, the fill in the blank to make your life complete or to satisfy you at least temporarily. But that's exactly what it does. But until your priorities shift to God, to Jesus Christ, to His Word, you cannot find happiness internally, as you should as a growing Christian, but you will continually look for it outside in the physical realm. So just something to keep in mind, because when you continually look to those things, those circumstances, those people, those times that we have set aside for whatever, they will continually let you down. They will continually leave you unsatisfied at the end of them, or satisfy you for a moment, and then, when it's all over, here we are again, looking for the next fun time. So until we get to this place that we're talking about, you will never wake up to the fact that it's not about the circumstance where we receive our happiness. It's about what is in your soul. That's what's happening. That's the problem when there is no change. It's hard to identify where the happiness and why the happiness isn't there. When there's no soul, no heart change, not only can a person not recognize why they're not happy, but they're not receiving the information to make them happy, which is biblical, sound biblical teaching. Because remember, they've decided to look for teachers that are in accordance with what they desire. And one of those things you lose is the sound biblical teaching. So, at the expense of happiness, that's one of those things that goes with that. So, I think to know Christ as a Christian is the ability to live in joy. That's what we're growing for. That's what we are learning about. If we're going to know Him, the spinoff, the result, you could say, of that is to live every day, moment by moment, in joy. And guess what? You don't have to look for the next fun time then. Because every day has been created, has been provided, and has been designed for you specifically as a believer to not only have a good time, but to take the test as they come and to rely and trust on God in every circumstance of your life. And you know what? That can be very exciting. That can be very fun when you think about it's not about, you know, whether it's pleasant or not pleasant. It's about what God wants to put you through is a better way to look at it. It's about what God wants you allow you to go through in your life to glorify Him. How do you handle those good circumstances? How do you handle those bad circumstances? How do you handle the sun? The sun seems to be killing everybody. You're not dying, I swear. Well, you are dying, but the sun isn't going to kill you. So, actually, maybe God knew we all needed an extra dose of, what is it, vitamin E? So, D. So there you go. You got it. So this is really about a relationship. And when you begin to enjoy that relationship because of your priorities are shifting around that relationship, you begin to enjoy life because you are becoming to know Christ better and better. And also part of that is being able to pass tests in life. You know, it gets old to constantly fail tests, to constantly deal with people and have to fail those tests over and over and over again. This has to do with a priority shift in your personal life. This is a priority shift around God and what He desires of you. You got to get to the fun stage, right? We all want to get to the stage that's a lot less burdensome than what this life leads you to believe. Because it's not what the world tells you it is, or what you may think it is. It's what God tells us it is through His Word. And that's the reality. So you remember I read the first occurrence of the word Christian here. And one of the things that I was reminded of in this verse is that at this time there was both Jews and Gentiles in Antioch at this time. So Christianity was a concept that had crossed physical barriers. It had crossed racial barriers. It had crossed all these barriers. And it was open and available to all because Christ died for all, right? But it was a new concept because it crossed borders, it crossed languages, it crossed everything. And what's interesting is that we do today have churches that are based on race and actually promote racial unity within the church. Now, I will tell you that that is not biblical. It's not biblical. God does not promote a racial unity in a church. What He does promote is a soul unity. And that soul unity can have many colors, can have many races, can have many beliefs, but the idea is that there's no exclusion from the plan of God based on something that, or color of skin or that idea. So I just wanted to point that out because there's a lot of different people in Antioch at this time, and they weren't all necessarily the same race, same religion, same creed, right? They were all very, very different when it came to that. So let's talk a little bit about what is a biblical Christian. And I already said that a Christian is someone who belongs to Christ, who has accepted Him as their personal Lord and Savior, believed in Him through faith, right? At that moment, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are born again. Regenerated is another way to say that. So you are now part of God's body, the body of Christ, right? So if a person is saved, they are not only a Christian, but they can never lose that Christian status. This is a Christian component that we need to keep in mind. And I'm referring to eternal security now. Eternal security is a biblical Christian understanding that you must have. You must have. And the reason why I say you must have it is because it affects the way you live your entire life. If you do not understand that you're eternally kept secure by Jesus Christ, you will look to yourself to keep that security, and there is no security in that eternal life if you look to yourself for that security. So, and I'll tell you right off the bat that religion does not like this truth. Doesn't like it. It doesn't like it. And, you know, I could have named this entire lesson religion versus grace. It would have been the exact same thing. If you've noticed that religion is opposed to something that is freely given, to something that it seems to be too easy, to something that is grace. And eternal security is one of the aspects of the Christian life that is completely and totally not dependent on us. It's dependent on the one who died on the cross and who keeps you saved, not by something that we can do or say, but it's because of what he did on the cross. And that's the, I think, the something that carries a Christian in the confident aspect of the rest of their life, of growing spiritually, of learning of the Word, of learning about who Jesus Christ is, and what are we to do in our service to Him. So the Bible tells us that we're kept secure because of Jesus Christ. Religion says you are the one that is responsible for your eternal security. Now there is a big difference there. And I'll say a tragedy in that understanding. Because you lose a lot of things. And I would say Scripture definitely settles the question, I think, in my mind. You know, we can take Scripture and we can twist them, we can turn them. But why twist and turn when they're just so clear? Why not just take them at their word and just take them for what they are? One of those verses is John 10:28. John 10:28. And I want to look at this verse because this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking. And he's speaking to a lot of people, right? There's a crowd. There's Pharisees around him. There's religious people around him. And he's speaking to them. And he's saying, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Now, a couple of things I want to notice about you to notice about these verses. Notice who gives eternal life. It's Jesus. He's the one who is saying that he gives eternal life. And that's important when you look at the context, because before this point, Jesus is describing himself as the gate through which the sheep enter. Right? They hear his voice and they enter through the gate. Guess what? That's not something that's referring to the spiritual life, living the spiritual life. That's referring to salvation. Remember, God draws us to him. And if you don't come to the gate, if you don't enter the gate of Jesus Christ, that's what that's referring to. That is salvation through the only one that provides it, who has realized it for us, and it is now a reality. But he is the gate. He even calls himself that in the context. So there's a call, and there's a response to entering the gate. Now, that's analogous to what? Well, first of all, you're drawn in by God. You're called, per se, right? There's got to be a change of mind. Remember that word repent that was horribly confused? That just means a change of mind? There has to be a change of mind as a part of your salvation. That is natural. In order to believe in Jesus Christ, you automatically have a change of mind, right? We're not even considering that part. That's just part of the process. When you have faith in Christ, guess what? You didn't before, so you had a change of mind. I mean, there's no other way to describe or understand that. And at that point of a change of mind, which is, we're saying that's faith in Christ, you become a part of Jesus' flock. That's when you become a part of Jesus. You've accepted, you've had faith, you believed, however you want to look at it, in Jesus Christ, and now you're a part of the flock. So guess what? You've entered the gate. You've entered the gate at that point. And I will say that religion does not like this because it totally excludes man's works as a contributing factor toward salvation. Going through the gate. A change of mind or faith in Jesus Christ alone is entering the gate for salvation. Guess what? That's another grace aspect. Notice that each aspect that is completely and totally grace, religion opposes. And you'll see that in these verses in a minute. So, actually, I should have highlighted that. That was the first thing we looked at. Jesus Christ is the one who gives. Not based on us, right? The next one is, they will never perish. Never. Never. This is good to keep in mind. Because I was kind of surprised on this part right here to see that there is actually three words in the Greek that are untranslated in some translations of the Bible. The Greek words were aston iona, which means into the ages. Now think about that. They will never perish into the ages, or they will never perish for eternity, is what that means. Now, I know you can look at your Bible and see if it's in there, but I know the NASB doesn't have it. I know the KJV doesn't have it, into the ages. And that has to make you wonder. We understand that the human beings are the ones that are translating the Bible. I get that, right? But why would you exclude these three words? Think about it. I can tell you, you will never perish. Okay, but what if I tell you, you will never perish for all eternity? Big difference. There's a big difference. For all eternity closes the door on your eternal security. It locks it shut. It says forever you will never perish. That's what this is saying right here. It says forever and ever, which is into the ages, what that means, aionios or iona, is for eternity. So this is obviously a reference to eternal security. This is very clearly a reference to eternal security. So we translated that. There's a better translation. And they will never perish for eternity. Or if you want to say all eternity, that's fine. But, you know, it's kind of redundant when you say all eternity. For eternity. Eternity is forever. So this is talking about never dying for eternity. Obviously, you all have to die physically, right? But you get the point. You're saved from eternal condemnation in hell as a believer forever, forever. Also, notice this. The word never, never. I'll tell you right off the bat, this is that strong Greek, those two Greek words that mean absolutely not, never. Never, ever, how I like to translate it. It's like not here, but you get the idea. Never, ever perish for eternity. There's two Greek words, and they're both negatives, and the point of combining these two Greek words is to show you there's an emphasis on saying never. Never. That's good to know. So there, in my mind, there's no room left for a liberal translation on this verse, if I'm looking at the Greek correctly. That you can't, they can exclude words, that's fine. I can see them though, and I can put them back in. But you cannot change this word to be a lower degree, you should say. Because they'll try anything. I mean, I've seen it all. So, so it means without the possibility of perishing or losing that eternal life, is what we're saying here. It can't happen. Nothing. Look at the next thing. And So we have a bunch of ands, and here's another one. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So here's the second reference, well, maybe the third, however you want to look at it, to eternal security. Eternal security. If you didn't understand it the first time in the first translation, that it's for eternity, maybe we can look at this. Okay, Jesus Christ, I know he's the God-man. And it says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's the second. The word no one can also be translated not one or nothing. Nothing. And it's also a powerful negating conjunction that leaves no room for exceptions. Nothing. No one. Absolutely. And the reason I mention that is because religion tries to strip this word of its meaning and say, well, the individual can take themselves out of God's hand. No. They can't. There's nothing you can do to take yourself out of God's hand. No one, nothing at all, for all eternity, can ever take away your eternal life. That's pretty hardcore. That's pretty hardcore. Not even yourself. That's included in this translation. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Because that's a man-made belief that is pushed down people's throats just to justify a perseverance model for salvation. That's why it's pushed. Exactly why it's pushed. And think about it. A verse that's talking about eternal security. It just blows my mind. So if you weren't convinced by the first two references to eternal security, there's more. Right? How about verse 29? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So here's number three or four, depending on how you're looking at it. Eternal security. Another good verse, but just to cover all the bases, right? In case you thought you could do something to lose it, here you go. This should clear things up a bit. Or, if for some reason, this is, even if you had questions about the deity of Christ, this completely clears that up. Well, Jesus Christ really wasn't God. Hey, whoa. It says, I and the Father are one, is what the verse says. And it's even pointing you to the fact that he's referencing both persons of the Godhead. The Son and the Father in this verse, and then he's recirculating back to the Father and him are one. Three persons, one God, there is a Godhead, right? We understand that. That's not hard to understand. We got that part. Now, most people would normally see these concepts as good things, as things to be thankful for. The exception to that is religion. We are talking about a subject of eternal security that cannot be real because you, I think, in the mind of a religious person, have the power to remove yourself out of the hand of God. Even with those Greek words and these five different references to eternal security. And that's so hard to teach, but it's taught. And why is that so opposed? Because it depends on the grace of God. It depends on grace, and it doesn't depend on man. You realize that? All that I just read you comes through faith. Comes through you simply believing in Jesus Christ. And I just showed you at least four different references to eternal security that never, ever, ever, ever happened for all eternity. That's grace. We can't even take ourselves out of God's hands. That's grace. He knew we were sinners. He knew we could not stop sinning once we became a believer. But apparently some people don't. Apparently they think you can become to a state of perfection and just never sin again. And hopefully just not sin before you die, right? Or else you're going to somewhere else. I don't know how it works in the human mind, but they get around it somehow. But God understands that we're sinners. He understood that He saved us, not just for a moment. He tells us how long it's for. And I can't gather that from a person. I have to get it from God's mouth. From the Word. So, grace. Religion doesn't appreciate the Bible taking away the credit from man. Doesn't appreciate it. But that's exactly what grace does by its very definition. It puts the focus and the credit on God, on Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing absolutely wrong or hard to understand that grace is something that is given to you not based on what you did or didn't do. It's based on what God has done for us. So when I'm saying that your salvation is not eternally secure, what am I doing to grace? I'm completely moving it out of the equation. Because now it is based on me. It is based on something I do. Faith is the only system that is not based on what you can do. It trusts and looks to the object of faith. And that's how this is working. So grace means receiving something we don't deserve. That's what it means. And actually not receiving what we do deserve. There's two sides of that coin. Receiving what you don't deserve and not receiving what you deserve. Because we know what we deserve. Hell. That's actually what we all deserve. And we need to be aware of that. Because there's nothing bad about saying we all deserve to go to hell because we were all born into sin. Right? The one thing that saved us was the grace of God. That's what came in and reached down and said, hey, I'm going to pull you out of that sin. It's grace. We did not deserve that. And we surely don't deserve eternal security, but it's provided. It's here. It's here. It's a biblical concept. So once you realize your position, your status into the world, it makes things a lot easier to realize that we're lost sinners that need a Savior. You need something right from the get-go that has been provided by God's grace. And if you had any questions, if you still have questions about your status, about who you are, what input you have from ground zero, here's a couple good places to look. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we deserve, death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the grace in that verse? From death, by the way, that's eternal death. It's not just talking about physical death. We all deserve death in the lake of fire. But there's always a grace contrast right there. But wait, there's more. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And notice that the word free is included here. I like that. Man doesn't like that. Religion doesn't like that. Why? Because remember, they like to put a price tag on it. Repackage grace. If it's too free, if it's too long, if it's for eternity, wait. We don't want you going off the deep end. We don't want you thinking your eternal life is forever because you'll do something wrong. So I'm going to take that and I'm going to repackage it and I'm going to remove the grace out of it. And now all of a sudden your salvation is based on what you can do. It's wrong. It's evil. So you can understand why, though, religion doesn't like grace. Because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. Religion has to glorify self. It has to. It has to take credit. It has to say, look at me. It has to, you know, be in the spotlight. And that's in opposition to God's grace. And it's really no different when Jesus was talking to these Pharisees as it is today. Why do I say that? Religion opposes grace, and so did they. Look how they responded. the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. The same thing would happen today. No doubt in my mind. The same exact same thing would happen today if someone walked in a church and started preaching a free grace-based salvation, you'd get kicked out of there. They'd say, get this guy out of here. He's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's a blasphemer. He's talking negative. He's not translating the Bible right. Eternal security, this and that. Well, you see the reaction here. They picked up stones to stone God himself. Truth. It gets a reaction out of people. But it's truth. Either you stand with the truth or you stand against it. There's no between there. So, I wanted to show you these things because these are areas that religion objects to, and it's grace. They're all wrapped in grace. And of course, you know salvation is by grace, right? So as you know, today is our communion service. And now that we've gotten to this point, I'm sure half the congregation is out of fellowship without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we surely don't want to take the communion service in an unworthy manner, because 1 Corinthians 11:24 says that we should do this in remembrance of Him. In other words, it's about what you think, about what you have in your soul to remember what He did for us. And I think we've discussed the subject about grace versus what we have to offer. And you know, to be honest, God thought these things out beforehand. And we are to remember who and what Jesus Christ did and continues to do for us every single day. Every day. Don't forget, we love Him because He loved us first. So before we partake in the elements, I would like to recognize 1 Corinthians 11:27 that talks about taking the communion service in an unworthy manner. And we know that God is graceful and takes care of that through confession of sin. So let's go ahead and take a moment. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So that's what we're going to do. And as our men come forward, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to reflect not only on your grace, but on the person, the work, the reality of Jesus Christ in our own lives and the sacrifice that he graciously allowed us to receive and to have forever. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Remember that the unleavened bread represents Christ's sinless and perfect body. As you take it, just remember that He was broken for our sins. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the reality of being able to live as Christ and being able to live with His thinking. We thank You so much for the sacrificial nature of this life, and we thank You that it keeps us humble to look to You in everything we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup till all have been served. We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or without blemish. As you drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. Take and drink thereof.
Turn to 324, when I forbid the one to stop. Stand and please.